Morning. Well, I am delighted to be here with you all this morning. It was a wonderful Christmas celebration yesterday at our holiday dinner. What a delight. I'm going to share a little bit about that actually during the message. There are some standout moments to me anyway that were really cool and relevant for the message that we have this morning. If you're just joining us now, we are wrapping up our series on Philippians. It has been six wonderful weeks of learning together from this letter from Paul to his beloved brothers and sisters in Philippi. Last week, we had a chance to look at and reflect on peace, the Christian outlook, and baptism. It was a wonderful service filled with a lot of beautiful elements and celebrations between baptism and communion and Advent. What a delight. Today, as we move into the final message of this series, I want us to kind of catch from that last week, really reflecting on all we've learned. But from last week, I'm just going to reread Philippians 4:8 again, which deals with the Christian outlook. Paul says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things." So our prayer as a community is to be a community that has this type of outlook. But there is an aspect of this that Paul is going to talk about in the text that we're looking at today. And that is this concept we've seen again and again and again through the book of Philippians of rejoicing in the Lord. Paul in Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." What an incredible statement. But what does it mean? Rejoice is used in Philippians. The word rejoice is used in Philippians more than any other book in the New Testament. It has a shared triumph in rejoicing with Luke. But if you know, Luke's gospel is far greater, bigger in volume than Philippians. In these four chapters, Paul is focused heavily on rejoice. So what does he trying to communicate to us in that? So let's go ahead and read this final thank you from Paul to the Philippians together. It's at the end of chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And as we read through this, I just want you to be reflecting on what we've learned over the past 6 weeks, because Paul kind of circles back on a lot of the different things we've learned. Philippians 4:10 through 23. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desired your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on what it means to be, to rejoice in the Lord, pray that you would be revealing what your spirit is speaking through Paul to us in this letter, and that it would be transformative to our lives as we continue to run the race for your glorious name. Amen. This text is rich in reiteration and insight. The sufficiency of God's provision is addressed, gratitude for the people of God, and an outlook at life that sees past all of life's circumstances, for whether it's from need or to plenty, and to face them with contentment. But Paul, once again, at the start of this section, says this line, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord." And I want to unpack that a little bit. Some of us might think, well, that's pretty straightforward, right? It's a simple matter, rejoice in the Lord. I've heard this many times. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, maybe most of your life. And so you're like, this means blah. You've got some idea. But it's not a simple question. And when we read it by itself, we bring something to the interpretation. And so how we see it could look a lot of different ways. We could look at this and say, well, this means that the Lord is the object of our joy. We could look at that, rejoice in the Lord, and say, okay, well, the Lord is the object of our joy. And that is a possible interpretation of this. Could also mean that when we're rejoicing in other things, the Lord is the basis of that joy, or the foundation. You could read it that way, rejoice in the Lord. Or it could mean that the Lord is the source itself of the joy. So we rejoice in the Lord because we get the joy from the Lord, and so the joy is his, and there you have it. So what do we do when we are faced with these types of situations where it's like, well, what exactly does this mean? And oftentimes as we're reading through, I think it's typical that we just read over it and we go, ah, this is what it means, because when I read that, that's what it means to me. But if you slow down and say, well, what would this mean to my son or my daughter? Or what would this mean to someone of the opposite sex? Or what would this mean to someone who's been studying the Bible intensely for 20 years? It could mean a lot of different things, and it's important that we explore those meanings. So we're going to break this down. You can study these sayings in like a view of the entire New Testament. You could study them in view of the whole Bible. There's a lot of different approaches to understanding the words that are in your Bible or the sayings. What I'm going to do today, and what I would suggest is a great place to start, is first you look at a phrase in its context and you try to interpret from within a phrase. What's this mean in what Paul is saying right here? That's a great place to start. But you can unpack further, and thankfully, thanks to advancements in technology and filtering and all that other fun stuff, you can do word searches. Isn't that great? That's great. So you can see where in Philippians, on like Bible Gateway, for example, if you go on there and you're using that to read your text in whatever translation you prefer, and you see a phrase or a word and something pounds, what's it mean to rejoice in the Lord? You can go up to the search and type in rejoice. And it'll tell you in that translation every time that word pops up. And so then you can say, okay, well, how many times does Paul use that word in Philippians? He uses that specific word 6 times, but I expanded it out a little bit because I wanted to look at joy, rejoice, glad, anything that falls within those words, whether it's joyful, gladness, rejoicing. And what does Paul have to say in Philippians about that? And so we'll unpack that together. And then we can say, okay, so when Paul says rejoice here in Philippians, it seems this is what it means. You ready to do that with me? Awesome. When I did a quick search of joy, rejoice, glad, and the different variants of that, you have 16 occurrences in Philippians in these 4 chapters. And I believe it's shared between 12 or 10 verses, I believe. So we're going to look at each instance and say, what does the joy or gladness or rejoicing mean in this verse? The first one is in chapter 1, verse 4. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so one of the reasons Paul is rejoicing or finding joy is because the partnership that he has with this group he's sending this letter to in the gospel. Let's keep moving. Chapter 1, verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So Paul is rejoicing in the proclamation of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. This is an interesting one, because here Paul seems to be intermingling joy and faith. There's a relationship between the two. One is a potential component of another. Either way, we can see here that there's a connection between joy and faith. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. This is significant because Paul is quantifying this joy. One, he's putting this in a different bracket. He's saying, make my joy what? Complete. Make it complete. And what it's contingent on is he says, if there's unity in Christ, if there's any comfort from God's love, if there's any common sharing in the Spirit of God, if there's any tenderness or compassion, he's saying, if any of that exists in you, then be of like mind, or be of one mind. And we talked about that last week. This doesn't mean that you have the exact same thoughts as the person sitting someplace else in this room. What it means is we share in one Spirit who is perfectly one with the Father and Son. And so in that, we are on the same mission, the mission of glorifying Christ's name. And Paul says that joy flows from the unity in love of the believers. Joy flows from the unity and love from the believers. This is so, so important to me, but it's so, so important to Jesus. And I think it gets lost in our individualistic cultures where we have our things. This is mine, right? This is my building. This is my worship style. This is my pastor. I hate to break it to you. I don't belong to you. I belong to God, and for his glory, I hope to serve you well. All we possess is God's. So when we surrender to God and to his Spirit, we can look around at our brothers and sisters and share in joy because it's all God's. And it doesn't matter where they worship on Sunday morning. Let's keep going. Chapter 2, 17 and 18 says this. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is saying that in spite of suffering, even unto death, that he is rejoicing in it if the outcome is the building of the faith of the believers. And so he's saying that if my suffering is leading to you being built up, then I rejoice, and so should you. Whether it's you suffering or you witness suffering, that is building up the faith of the body of Christ. Let's keep going. Chapter 2, 28 through 30. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, that's Epaphroditus, so that, he's the one who came and took care of Paul, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give me. Paul says there's great joy in those who are willing to risk their lives in service to God. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. We talked about this a few weeks ago, this rejoicing in the Lord. It's at the core. It's at the basis. He can provide warning and caution to the people of God from this place of joy, and it's not about tearing down. It's about building up. Chapter 4, verse 1. Whole lot of scripture here, folks. Hang tight. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. As we were studying through John, we looked at this dance of love and light and life. And there's a lot of emphasis in John about loving brother and sister. What Paul does here for us is he draws a line between that love that we have. Not only do we love our brother and sister, but they are our joy. When you sacrificially love someone, they are certainly an element of your joy. I think back to if you were at the Christmas dinner last night. Natasha played the cello. It was lovely. Thank you, Natasha. It was absolutely lovely. She was playing the cello. Jackson played piano. The brass were here, played some music. Just a lot of wonderful music. But something that happened is Natasha sits down with her cello and starts playing beautifully. And my son wanders up within like 2 feet and just is mesmerized. Absolutely mesmerized by what Natasha was doing. This lovely sound that was coming out of this combination of wood and steel. And he is just like, wow, this is incredible. He's so mesmerized and he's so in awe and he's so delighted that his satisfaction became a joy for me. Right? So as I watched my son so satisfied, so delighted, so overwhelmed by the beauty of what was happening, it filled me with joy. And it had that impact on other people in the room. I'm not just speaking about the cuteness of my son. He's a cute little guy. But what that tells me is there's compassion, there's love, and when we as people see people delighting, boy, that feels right. There's a reason for that. We're gonna get there. I think of another example. I don't know if you've ever gone to a blood drive here. I have gone to a few. And I would strongly encourage you that if you're able to give blood generally, but I'd also encourage you to come here, and there's a reason. There's a reason I'd encourage you to come here and give blood. My dear brother, Bob Ludlum, helps organize these blood drives. Every time I go, Bob is just like, the first word that came to mind, this may be totally inappropriate, grab hold, Santa's little helper. Like, that's the thing that just popped in my brain just now. But, like, he is running around, and he's grinning ear to ear, and he's just making sure everything's in place and everyone's taken care of. And watching my brother, who I love, serve with joy and just delight to be there, to care, to love and show compassion for the people working the event and the people giving blood is just, it's like a joy-fueled event. I get to just enjoy all the satisfaction that my brother, who I love, is experiencing as he serves. That is what we have access to in loving relationship in Christ. And we see glimpses of it outside of that, but I'm saying in Christ, there's something amazing because we know where home is, right? And we know where we came from. And so when we see this in light of that, we see the kingdom of God being advanced in the delight of our brothers and sisters. Isn't that cool? Let's keep going. All right, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Oftentimes in your translation, you probably will have like a little break in the paragraph there after it says, whose names are written in the book of life. It'll have a paragraph, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. So we read it like that. I think there's significance to what Paul has said and the order he said in. Why do I think that? Well, because he's echoing the words of Jesus. Okay? Because Jesus, when he sends the 70, or the 72, depending on your translation. So he sends the 70, and he gives them instruction to go and to be a blessing and to spread the gospel. And then when they come back in verse 19 or so, and they're just super excited, they're over the moon. People are healed. Demons are cast out. Holy moly, the things we're doing in your name. And Jesus says, whoa, in Luke 10:20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We can get really caught up in experience. I'm not writing off experience. I think that experiencing the power of God through the working of his Spirit for the well-being of humanity is good. But we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. And I believe Paul is echoing that here in Philippians 4. Final one. We read it already today. Chapter 4, 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you are concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. What Paul is rejoicing greatly in is the generosity of the Philippians. He's rejoicing in the ways they've contributed to his ministry, the gifts that they've given to the work of the gospel, and in their brother Epaphroditus, all that he had brought to him. So let's summarize these 9. Let's summarize these 9 aspects of rejoicing that we see in Philippians. The first one from 1:15, he's rejoicing in their participation in the gospel. The second, he's rejoicing that Christ is proclaimed. Third, he's rejoicing in their unity of love. Fourth, rejoicing in their faith. He's encouraging them and rejoicing in the faith-sustaining suffering, even unto death. He's rejoicing in the risk-taking ministry of Epaphroditus. He's rejoicing in the Philippians themselves. He's rejoicing with them that their names are written in heaven. He's rejoicing that they have supported Paul financially in his mission to spread the gospel. And what's interesting is here in chapter 4:10 and in chapter 1:15, he's reiterating, right? Participation. You're supporting, you're participating in the gospel. That was his first encouragement for rejoicing, and his last, you're participating in the spread of the gospel. And so what does this mean as we interpret what rejoicing in the Lord looks like when we encompass all these aspects from faith to the gospel to life and ministry? When we pull all these and relationship, when we pull all these things which Paul is encompassing under this joy, this is what I came up with like a definition of rejoice in the Lord based on Philippians. And I'll expound on this in a second. Rejoice in the Lord, a satisfaction in the well-being of the people of God for the glory of Christ. And for his sake, enjoying all the good that comes from the Lord and leads to the Lord. A satisfaction in the well-being of the people of God for the glory of Christ, and for his sake, enjoying all the good that comes from the Lord and leads to the Lord. What do I mean when I say well-being of the people of God? What I mean by that isn't necessarily how we would think about well-being, because we know just from what we've read that this rejoicing can happen even in suffering. And suffering is counter well-being oftentimes in how we think about it. But what I mean in well-being is that Paul is saying that the well-being of the people of God is their progression of faith and their satisfaction in Christ. So the progression of faith and their satisfaction in Christ. So he wants them to be living in a state of rejoicing in the Lord in such a way that they can see it, the evidence of what is praiseworthy and joy-filled everywhere. They can be building it and participating in building that up for the people of God. And Paul, here in our text today, says, I've learned, and I was thinking about this is interesting. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Ultimately, the answer is rejoicing in the Lord. Okay, you with me? Ultimately, the answer is rejoicing in the Lord. But Paul has given us the steps, practices that we can do that help us arrive in that posture of incredible gratitude. Like we saw last week when he encouraged us to always be vigilant in looking for the good, finding the true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things, and meditating on them. Invite up the worship team. Why is this important? We looked at Christian outlook. I think that's a huge aspect of living in this joy. I think Paul's encouraged us to have a perspective that empowers our ability to rejoice in the Lord. But how important is it, really? Well, I said that we have the hope of a home to come and we have insight from the past, what's behind us. And I think back to Genesis. If you're with us, not this last summer, but the summer before we studied Genesis, that was delightful. Oftentimes, the first sin that people say was committed in Genesis is what? Pride. It's very common that people would say the first sin that's committed in Genesis is pride. I think there's a deeper element to that, in that there was a failure to rejoice in the gifts that the Creator had extended to his children. Derek Kidner says, this was the nerve the serpent had touched in Eden to make even paradise appear as an insult. This is the nerve the serpent had touched in Eden to make even paradise appear as an insult. Failure to find joy in the gifts God has given us is the garden where bitterness, pride, and ingratitude are grown. So my friends, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. If you would stand, we're going to praise together.